Good morning. Let's pray and get started here. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your goodness, your love, your mercy. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for putting your name upon us. Father, again, I pray by your Holy Spirit, teach and instruct your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're on the false bride judged. Here's the outline where we have been, where we're at, and where we're going. Got 2 weeks left after this, and the last week's a summary. Just a little bit of review to where we are to get to here today. We've seen the seven trumpets sound out the warning, and then we saw the basically the description of kind of historically what happened during that period of time of those trumpets, including the fact that the martyrs were martyred. They were marked out for martyrdom. And then finally, when they were martyred, that's what brought on the final judgment of God, the seven bowls that we looked at last week. We looked at these judgments of these seven bowls last week, what each one of them kind of encompassed. And again, what we're seeing through those judgments and through the judgments we're going to see continuing today are those judgments. Are the really God judging the old creation and judging those that were in charge of the old creation, both spiritually and politically. And now we're going to get to see what happened as those are poured out. So just like we saw the trumpets and then kind of watched a video, now we saw the bowls and we're going to watch another video and see the things that happen as a result of those bowls. So starting in 17, verse 1 through 6, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Habitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness for fornication, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which was the seven heads and the ten horns. The Bible throughout is a tale of two women. Proverbs, most clearly in Proverbs, we can go and we see wisdom and we can see the harlot. One of the things that's interesting, as you go through the rest of the Bible, we see these two women all over the place. And these are really caricatures of what true religion versus false religion's like. That harlot's always telling you and I what we want to hear. That's what false religion does. It tells us what we want to hear. Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, always tells us what we need to hear. And what we're seeing here today and in the next 2 weeks is we're going to see the revelation of the false bride. That's what we're going to look at today. And next week, we'll immediately see the revelation of the true bride. Thought I had as I was reading through this, this is the true Cinderella story. The one that was mistreated and all the rest, and then the other taken out of the way. And this, so this is the true Cinderella story. This great harlot, again, Babylon. We talk about, okay, this is Jerusalem or this is Israel, and it is, but by the same token, it really is the consummate. It's really taking all the false religion in the old creation is brought in front, because these were the people that were responsible for the true religion. And so when we see Babylon here, it's the unfaithful priestly people of the old creation, now Jerusalem, extending to the Holy Land and actually to everywhere that the circumcision is in the Ocumene or the Roman Empire. Sets on many waters. Again, we said it's it's incredible how much of, again, the book of Revelation is right out of the Old Testament. So if we went back and looked at the things we're seeing here today, Jeremiah and Ezekiel in particular, but Jeremiah described Babylon as setting on many waters in 1551. Now it's talking about the circumcision, the Babylon's being conflated onto Jerusalem to Israel here, the circumcision which has been pervasively spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. It says here, with the kings of the earth committed fornication. She's called the great harlot because probably the best place, if we were to go and we didn't have children in the room, we could go read Ezekiel 16, right?
it makes you blush just to read what God says about Israel as a great harlot. Because what she did, he gave her all these beautiful things. And Ezekiel 16 tells this beautiful story of, I found, you know, you were born and they didn't even want you. And they threw you out in the field. They didn't cut your umbilical cord. They just take you and threw you in the field. And I came by and I found you and I took you and I swaddled you. And I put fragrant oils and you grew up and you were beautiful. And I gave you jewels and I gave you all these things. And you took all those things that I gave you and prostituted yourself to the kings of the earth with those instead of being faithful to me, your husband. That's why this is called the great harlot, because that's exactly what Israel had done. And we see it most clearly in the Gospels where they said, we have no king but Caesar, right? Instead of Jesus. Inhabitants of the earth were made to drink the wine of her fornication. So increasingly throughout this 40-year period we're seeing here, increasingly and especially now toward the end of it, Rome is becoming increasingly complicit in persecuting the church. The church now has become the enemy of Rome as well. Early in this period, Rome was actually protecting the church, overseeing her. When the circumcision was trying to persecute the church, Rome was actually stepping in and protecting. Now Rome's become the chief persecutor of the church. It says here in Revelation 17:3, she carried away the spirit in the wilderness. I saw the woman sitting on that scarlet beast was full of blood. Here is seen in the wilderness. Remember, the faithful woman in chapter 12 was taken out into the wilderness to protect her. That wasn't her home. That wasn't where she was used to being. That the wilderness is where this woman lives. Again, we see unbelieving Israel died in the wilderness, and the faithful Israel was actually entered into the promised land. Riding on the back of this scarlet beast, having seven heads and 10 horns, we've seen this beast already, right? This is the Roman Empire. This is the sea. This is the beast that comes up out of the sea. Now she sits on the back of this beast, and so now Rome and Israel are complicit with one another in persecution of the church. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having her hand on a cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. These are not the attire of a harlot. Because we're calling her a harlot, you and I look at her and we think, okay, that she's dressed up like a floozy. She's not. All right? She's dressed up. Look at this list of things. She's dressed up like the wife of God. She's dressed up. These are all those beautiful things we said that God had given to his bride. These are the stones that we saw in Eden. These are the stones that we see on the high priest. When you look at her, she's a false high priest. We're going to see that in a moment. But these are all the trappings and the dressings of God's people, right? She's not a harlot because of her clothes. She's a harlot because of her unfaithfulness. So when you see her, I know in my own mind, I'm always I'm seeing her like something off some dance hall girl or something like that. That's not what we're looking at here, right? We're actually looking at the people of God dressed in the clothes, the beautiful things that God has gifted them with, gifted her with, and prostituting those to the world. She's a counterfeit high priest. On the high priest, he had the crown, and on his head was written, Holy to Yahweh. Look what's written on this woman's head. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of all the earth. So she's a counterfeit high priest. Revelation 17, 6 through 7. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of this great woman, of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. She's drunk with the very blood of the martyrs that has brought these bowls on that we're talking about. Remember, we talked about the ritual of jealousy when we're looking at the biblical context before we got into the book of Revelation. We've seen handfuls of times where this ritual of jealousy is being exercised. This is another one of those, right? She's sitting here drinking a cup of wine, but the wine is actually the blood of the martyrs. And she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs. And she's taking that within herself, and the result of that is the overwhelming judgment of God poured out upon her because she is an unfaithful spouse. Now the beast, and we said we've already seen him, but the beast that you saw was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. So again, reminding you, this Roman Empire that we're seeing here is a composite beast. If we were to go back to Daniel, right, and see the you know, the leopard and the other creatures, the bear and the creatures that we've seen that actually were, you know, Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and now the Roman Empire. And Rome now is really a composite of all those, and all of those empires are being judged now in the person of Rome. But they're the biggest, baddest, and worst. And we saw earlier that Rome, the Roman Empire, the Roman Caesars right now are actually being given their power and authority by Satan himself. He was and is not and yet is. Think about that. It's a parody. We've already seen God who is, who was, and who is to come. And it's almost a turning of that phrase, a parody of this one who thinks he is God. Again, that sea beast with the seven heads. Remember, we looked at before, one of those heads was mortally wounded. We looked at those heads as being the kingdoms. This one was with the ending of basically... the Roman Empire and becoming the Imperial Roman Empire. We saw that happen back in chapter 13. And that's what we're just seeing here today with he who is, who is not, and now is. There's also an aspect working here in the fact of Satan, who was cast out of heaven, who is on earth, and we're going to see he's going to be put in, we're going to see him next week get locked up and then get out again. So we're seeing the resonances of all that. Here's the mind, which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. These are the seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and one is not yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short while. The beast that was and is not and is himself, also the eighth, is of the seven and is going to perdition. So remember, those seven kings, or that's just personification of those kingdoms that we saw. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Greek Egypt, Greek Syria. Now Hellenistic Rome getting ready to be replaced by Imperial Rome. The eighth is the red dragon that was and is not. The little horn, that little horn on the head, the seventh head, when you look in the chapter in Daniel 7 and we see it represented here, is actually the Herod. Think about that. So we have Rome, which is the head, and now we've got this little horn that comes out, which is really Rome's representation in Palestine, right? And that's the Herod's. So that's who this little horn is, the one that does basically these blasphemous things. We had Herod the Great under Augustus tried to kill Jesus, when he was born. We had Antipas under Tiberius did kill Jesus and John, and we saw Herod Agrippa under Claudius kill James. And throughout this whole time, these Herods were think about the one that killed John, basically, you know, the voice of a god. These guys were very blasphemous, just like the Caesars, in the sense of taking deity unto themselves. The ten horns, we've already looked at this. I'll just show it to you again, where it talks about the ten horns. These were the Roman emperors being represented here in this Roman Empire, and these were kind of the history of those. We are right now in this chaotic period of three emperors, as far as history is concerned, of what's going on, and then finally Vespasian coming in at the end. So that's kind of the idea behind these heads and these horns these are representations of these kings and of these kingdoms. Then these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So by the end of today, you and I are going to see this great battle, and it's not a very great battle because it's over before it starts. We're going to see at the end in chapter 20 as well, this great battle at the very end. So we're seeing a resonance or an echo here of what's going to happen at the very end. Again, Rome has joined the circumcision in persecuting and killing the church. Again, they are being overcome. It's interesting as you go through the book of Revelation, as you're reading, the guys that are being killed are winning. The guys that are being killed are overcoming the enemy. So you and I don't think like that. We think, okay, if Jesus is protecting his people, then they're going to trounce on these people. They are, eventually. But right now, they're in a period of time where they're actually overcoming, they're winning the battle by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, even unto death. And that's how the battle's being fought at this point in time as we're going through Revelation. These people are winning by dying. But all these were going to be summoned to that great coming battle and defeated by the Lamb. It's interesting as you go through the book of Revelation and see this, here's one of the, when we get to the final lesson and we summarize and talk about the relevance, Hopefully you're seeing how God is in control of every step of this process. That everything that's going on, even the bad guys, are being used by God to do what he wants them to do. When we see Satan at the end, Satan himself, who's going to be put into the abyss and then gets to come out. Why? To do what God wants him to do. Go get all them kings, deceive them again, and bring them into one place. And I'm going to take care of them. Right? So hopefully, as you're going through the book of Revelation, you're getting a great sense of the providence of God. A sense that he is sovereign, he is Lord, he's in charge, he's in control. Even these terrible things that are going on are in God's hand and in God's control. This, again, as we're going through and watching this video, the people in the first century that would be watching this video are the ones that are being, at the time that this is written, crushed. And what they're getting to see as they read this, yes, I'm being crushed right now, but look, this is all just part of the battle plan. We win. We are going to be victorious, not just for a little bit of time, but forever. And God's using this process that's going on, this war that's going on, for us to win that. So that, remember, this book is being written to the seven churches of Asia in the first century to tell them, hold on, I know it's bad, but it's not going to be bad for long, and you're winning, and you're going to win. You may even give your life, but you're going to win the battle by giving your life. Now we see the final destruction of the harlot. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sets are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And when the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So again, this verse said exactly what I told you a moment ago. God's using all these pieces. He's using them all to bring about his will. He's using this horrible, terrible Roman Empire to do his working to judge unfaithful Israel, and then he's going to turn around and judge unfaithful Rome for actually doing that. We see that throughout the Old Testament. Roman Empire now turns on the harlot. So when you see that she's riding on the back of that red beast, and this is exactly what we see happen toward the end, toward 70 AD, the end of the late 60s into 70 AD, we actually see Rome now turn and viciously persecute and prosecute execution on the nation of Israel. And I told you before, in 64 AD, when they finally dedicated Herod's temple in 64 AD, and fire fell from, the high priest, the miraculous things that these people were seeing, fire fell from heaven, not God's fire, unholy fire. But when it did, the people actually said, okay, God's on our side now. We can beat the Romans. And actually, they became very rebellious, stopped paying their taxes, and started rebelling more, which is what has brought this crushing onto them for Rome to brutally persecute or prosecute them. And that's what's happening. What we see here is throughout the Old Testament, this was God's, in micro, this was his judgment upon his people when they were unfaithful. Exposed and shamed by her lovers, that's the terminology we see in those passages there. That's one of the things, okay, you've prostituted yourself to these nations that are around you, and now here's what's going to happen to you. First of all, they're going to turn on you, and those that you thought loved you are going to expose you and shame you and troop you around naked. Again, strip naked, eat her flesh. It's the terminology that's used here. Think about Jezebel when the dogs came. Jehu came, and the dogs, and she fell, and all that was left was her hands and her head, right? Because the dogs ate everything else. And burned her with fire. We'll talk about this a couple times today, but in the Old Testament, in the Levitical law, if a priest's daughter prostituted herself in her father's house, she was burned. That was the judgment on a priest's daughter. And that's what we're seeing here with this great harlot. God's daughter, God's wife, is being judged. And so that's why this terminology that we see here, again, is all out of the Old Testament judgment for what happened to God's people when they were unfaithful to him. And then the final judgment, and after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Again, this angel's Jesus. All the terminology used to describe this angel tells us that it's him. And when he comes and cries with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird, for all the nations of the have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So Jerusalem's apostasy is so great, and now, final, remember with the bowls, when we got to the seventh bowl, God said, it is finished, it is done, it is complete. And that's what we're seeing this angel come down and declare here. She's become Jerusalem. Israel has become Babylon, has the merciless enemy of God. Think about, and again, if you go read the historical records of this, Israel became a very, very bad place to live in the latter part of the 60s and into 70 AD. And because of Israel rejected the Messiah, entire nation has now been turned over. Their hearts and minds have been turned over to demon, to foul spirits, because again, they have rejected the Messiah, the very one that was there to protect and to keep them from harm. They were supposed to be the kingdom of priests and holy nation, but instead of bringing the nations to God, they joined in with the nations against God. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Remember to her, just render to her, just as she has rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I said as queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And again, I mentioned Jezebel a moment ago, but to be honest with you, Jezebel is the personification of this great harlot that we're seeing here, right? In her in their unfaithfulness to Yahweh, Jezebel, think about it. When you read the Old Testament, and you come to the story of Ahab and Jezebel, it's incredible how brazen she is, against God. It's almost like she stands and shakes her fist at God herself. It's incredible. And so this great harlot that you're seeing being judged here actually is personified by Jezebel. We saw in the churches, we have Jezebel sitting in the church, right? And God now is judging this. Come out of her that you may not participate in her sin. This is if you and I read through the sermons that are preached in Acts, if we go through and read the things that Paul's talking about, that's exactly the message over and over her. Come out of her, come out of her, come out of her. Both come out of this false religion and come out of this false religion that basically in this culture that you live in. The cult worship, the emperor worship, this world that lives and thinks the way that they do, come out. And that message is no different now than it was then, right? God is continuously calling you and I to come out of the world that we live in the sense of the way it thinks, the way it talks, the way it acts, the things that it does. You and I are continuously being called out by God to come out, to be different. For people that live around us, people that work with us, to be able to look and to see, they may not like it, but they should see a difference. They should see a stark difference. And the difference they should see is the fact that we love them even though they're our enemies. But that was the message, the apostolic message throughout. Now he demands full justice. So you did that once, you're going to get it twice. You're going to get double for everything that you did to my people. And therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Death, mourning, and famine, that really is just if you took the Deuteronomy 28 and kind of summed it all up in one little ball, you'd say those things, right? Death, mourning, and famine. So this is the covenantal curses. Everything that you're seeing here are covenantal curses. We could go back to Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and we could pull and say, when you do what I tell you, you be unfaithful to me, and these things are going to happen. And that's what's happening here. The day of the Lord would come upon Israel in fiery judgment, bringing swift destruction. That's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. And again, the Thessalonians who are being crushed at that point in time. As he says, you guys out here, even the unfaithful Israel now are persecuting you just like they do the brothers and your brothers and sisters down in Jerusalem. And don't hold your breath. Don't get upset, because very shortly you're going to see the wrath of God be poured out on them. And she will be utterly burned with fire again, like we mentioned. Punishment for priest's daughter turned harlot. What was What was so reprehensible about Israel's sin, right? You got to realize, the closer you live to God, the stricter the judgment, right? The higher standard he holds you to. That's why if you were the Levites in Israel that lived around the temple, if you lived around the tabernacle and the temple, the bar for your life was very high, right? And moved out a little bit to the rest of the nation, God held that nation to a higher standard than he did the people, the Gentiles that were out there, right? Because the closer you are to him, the more holy you have to be, that you are supposed to be. And so what we see here, what was their sin? First of all, they took all those things that God had given them, all those blessings that God had lavishly heaped upon them, and used them to prostitute. I mean, it's like he sent her down to the spa, and she had all the plastic surgery she needed, and God made her beautiful, and now she's got all these, she smells good, she looks good, she's got the finest clothes on, she's got the finest jewelry on, and instead of being grateful and thankful to her husband for all those things, she turns around and uses those to court the people that hate her husband. That's what she did. And she used all these blessings, all these things that God gave Israel were for the purpose of bringing the world to God. They were supposed to be the light to the world. They were supposed to be the ones that said, Yahweh is glorious and he's beautiful. And he doesn't want us living the way you're living. He wants us to live the way he told us to live. And look, when you live like that, look what it is. You're happy. You're whole. You're healthy. You're all these other things. He gave them all those things to bring those people to God, and they used all those things selfishly and on themselves and did not do. In fact, they used those things now to be leading people away from God. That's the sin. That's the sin of this harlot that you're seeing now judged, and why she is being judged so severely. So I'll read this, but this is a long passage here. What it's talking about is all those who are lamenting over the fall of this harlot. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. And when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every kind of object of ivory and every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like? Who is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships in the sea became rich by her wealth. From 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.'" So in the 1970s, if any of you ever read David Wilkerson, he basically was taking that passage right that we just read right there and talking about New York City. And basically, this was the judgment of God on America and on New York City in particular, because she's become the clearinghouse for all merchandising in the world and all the rest of those kind of things. So we can forgive him for that, but he's wrong. Okay, the things that we see here, look at these three groups that are lamenting. First of all, the kings of the land are the religious leaders, those who have sumptuously lived off this concession. And the temple worship in the first century had become a concession. The high priests were no longer the true high priests. They were no longer chosen like they were supposed to be. They actually bought the concession from the Roman leaders every year on a yearly basis. That's why this year this guy's high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest is supposed to live until he dies, or serve until he dies, right? they were buying the concession because it was a concession, and they were actually, okay, I'm going to pay this much to get in. I'm going to make this investment. They were making huge bank and huge buck off of that. And one of the things that we've seen through history, by the way, is people, even within Christianity, how many people serve themselves off the gospel, both through money, both through sexual liaisons and all the rest of the kind of things like that. So it's a common human folly to actually use the power of religion to aggrandize myself. The merchants of the land were just the ordinary worshipers. All those lists of those materials that we read there a moment ago, if you and I go back in the Old Testament, that was all temple stuff. When they started talking about what they made the tabernacle and then made the temple out of, that's the list of materials that was there, right? Our buddy Jim Jordan will show us that. Most expositors don't look at that, but that's exactly what this is. These were the materials that were used to make the Old Testament and the Old Testament worship. And the Gentile seafarers are those nations which now are aiding and abetting Israel, this faithful covenant people, in their apostasy. These guys, all these people that we're talking about, are now terrified because what you do see is God's righteous judgment. And it scares them, as well it should be. The smoke of her burning, it reminds us of, remember in when Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham could look over and he just saw this great pillar of smoke going up from where they had been destroyed. Sodom and Edom, this is a reminder from the Old Testament of that eternal burning of going up. But these guys all realized, oh my, he did that to her, a similar judgment awaits us. If he did that to her, what's he going to do to us? The righteous now are called on to rejoice, for God's righteous judgment on their behalf has finally come. So what we've seen, remember we talked about the guys under the altar, how long? Well, you're seeing right now those guys under the altar are clapping hands, and because now God's answered their prayer and he's vindicating them and he's bringing judgment on the people that have done the things to them. And then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it in the sea, saying, "Thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And the sounds of the harpists, the musicians, the flutists, the trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, all who were slain on the earth." So when you hear all those things, what does that say? What does that communicate to you? This no more. This no more. This no more. This no more. It's dead. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore, right? If you and I were to come to a city that all those things were true about, there wouldn't be anybody in it, right? It's dead. It's gone. Her fall is complete. Her place no more. And again, the reason for this destruction, because the one that was supposed to be the wife of Yahweh has now killed the wife, has basically persecuted and martyred the very people that are the bride of Christ. Here, we go to chapter 19 now, and it's just... Now, we just saw all these people lamenting and mourning. Now in heaven, what we see is all these beings rejoicing. Finally, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Great be God, great be the judgment of God. And they're praising God for his righteous judgment on men. And now with the false bride taken out, what we're going to see for the rest of today and what we're going to see for next week's lesson is now that the false bride's taken out of the way, now we see the revelation of the true bride. Remember, we started this book talking about the revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, but we talked about the fact that the revelation is not complete until we see the Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, with his bride. And that's what this story was going to tell us, okay? Now we've come to the part, we've got rid of the false bride, and now we're going to see for the rest of the book the revelation of the true bride. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted, and arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So again, we immediately, now that we've gotten rid of this false bride, transition to the marriage of Christ, to the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem has now replaced Old Babylon, or Old Jerusalem. It was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. Again, it was granted to her. It's interesting, the righteous acts of the saints. You and I are going to go to this wedding feast because of the gown we're going to be given, right? We see the parable of Jesus. We see as we go through this story. When you get to the marriage feast, you better have the robe on, the one that was given to you to be in there. And those righteous, you and I live in the righteous acts that actually are animated by the very Holy Spirit of God, by the righteousness of Christ that he now is imparting to you and I. As I say here, God preserves, we persevere. And now comes the marriage supper of the Lamb. Past, present, and future. So what we're seeing right now is actually the fulfillment, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What you and I are going to see here this morning as we sit in here and partake of communion is we are actually partaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And ultimately, there's going to be a culmination at the end of history when we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's a past, present, and future. And you need to realize that, and you need to think about that. You need to think about what it means to actually sit at the table with your bridegroom, to be the bride of Christ, and what that means as you get up and walk out of there to go live your life this coming week as the bride of Christ. One of the things that the church should be doing is reading how God judged his unfaithful bride, how God judged those unfaithful within the seven churches that we see there. These are some of the lessons we're going to walk away from Revelation with, right? That we see. But here you see the marriage supper of the Lamb, past, present, and future. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it strike the nations. And he himself will rule with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So no great mystery or no difficulty in decoding that one, right, of who we see here. We've been seeing him throughout this book. We saw him on this white, remember the first seal that was opened was him on a white horse. We saw him with those different colored, all those were Jesus on different colored horses, and all the horses themselves were representative of the church and things that were going to happen as they went forth. And here we see again him, the conqueror. If you remember, the white horse was the conqueror with the bow, and now his bride, the bridegroom and bride are brought together in holy warfare. Okay, he is the bridegroom. His bride now rides with him as his heavenly army. What we're seeing here is, yes, this happened in the first century, but this is not. This has continued to happen since the first century. This is Jesus and his church continually bringing and conquering the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ, conquering the world through self-sacrificial love, conquering the world throughout time. So again, like I said, this did happen, this is happening, and we're going to see the final consummation of this happening. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and all the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which they deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay. I don't know exactly what to make of all this. And first of all, realize that this is simple, right? These aren't real people. When it says that Jesus kills somebody with the sword of his mouth, that doesn't mean that he takes and cuts their head off, right? That means, again, that's the gospel. That's the gospel going out, killing and bringing to life those who hear the word, right? So that's part. If you go back, what's interesting is if you go back and read Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says exactly what you saw here. This is just lifted out of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gog and Magog, by the way, are prince and people of the prince. That's what those words mean. Prince and people of the prince, right? So these people, Gog and Magog, prince and people of the prince, have come together against God. And here we see this great battle. And we see all these birds. The only thought that I don't have very much insight for you to tell you what all that means, other than the sense of what have you ever seen a vulture beside the road? Right? Have you ever thought about the wisdom of God in giving animals that eat dead meat? Right? What does it do? Do you know how bad it would be down here if we didn't have things like that? And in a sense, to me, what you see here is God's cleansing his world of that whole death. He's cleansing the world of all our stuff. That's about all I can pull out of this. But yes, sir.
So Sam, at the end of Second Chronicles, God spewed them off the land so
yes.
the land could enjoy its sabbaths.
Yep.
Is there some analogy here?
Probably, but this is just a horrific sight, right? What's interesting is, and don't miss this, what you have is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and while the marriage supper of the Lamb's going on, this other thing's happening, right? When I listen to Jim talk about this, what he talks about is when you and I sit in here and have the supper in the morning, realize that this other supper is going on simultaneously, right? So as I tell people at work all the time, I done told you more than I know about that. So that's the end of our lesson today. So because next week we're going to pivot into basically the millennial chapter, right, and talk about the millennium. And I may be sick next week. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to be here, but I'm working on a sickness. Any questions before I quit? Again, I know this is incredible detail in this, but here's the point. God is judging. He's judging the old creation. And he's already, you know, what Jesus did on the cross, he did that. And now you're just seeing the working out of what he did on the cross in the sense of judging the principalities and the powers. As you're seeing these kings and all these people that are, you know, what he's doing is judging the evil forces that actually ruled over the old creation. Satan himself was given a job by God to do, and Satan committed treason, right? Satan was supposed to teach the people how to worship, how to approach God and how to worship God. And he perverted that. And so what you're seeing are those things, those forces, the wickedness and evil and death and all those other things that were introduced into God's creation through the fall. What you're seeing is God's judging those. So I do know that's what's happening here, right? So if you get that point, don't worry about all the little details. But God is judging those that were responsible for running the old creation, and which includes the people that were responsible for running it as well. Any other questions? Let's pray. For God in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we confess to you that we're helpless and hopeless. Without you, we're helpless and hopeless to even understand these things without you. And we pray, God, that you would give us the necessary wisdom and insight. Not that we'd know every detail, but Lord, we'd know enough to fear you, to love you, to walk before you the way that we should. Father, may we not miss the analogies to our current culture and how much it's similar to these things that we see here. And may we as your people be faithful to walk in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.